I want to begin by sharing with you a picture of my cat. And Shirley's going to dim the light on this picture. It is not a teddy bear. Shirley thought it was a teddy bear at first. This is one of my cats. And I share this picture because I love it. She looks like she is on her paws, face down, praying over the calendar, over the schedule. Now, I know it's not her calendar because what does a cat have to pray about? But I love it. And every time this comes up on my screensaver, it just reminds me of the attitude that I need to have with the Lord, that my time with God needs to be first before anything that comes up on my calendar. You know, we are all busy people. You can turn that back on now, Shirley. We are all busy people. Life just gets busier every year. And it seems like our days get filled to the max. And when we get that busy, there always seems to be something that gets pushed aside. And often, what gets pushed aside first is our time alone with the Lord. Well, God, I've got so much to do today. You know, I'll meet with you later. And then later comes, God, I am exhausted. Tomorrow morning, I will do it. But you know what? If we are serious about going deeper with the Lord, if we are serious about going to that next level of intimacy with God, then we must passionately pursue time alone with the Lord. It should not be an option. Passionately pursue meeting with God every day. As we look at Exodus 32 and 33 today, and there is so much material in these two chapters, I feel like we are going to fly and not do justice to it. But I want to point out three reasons in these two chapters why we should passionately pursue our time alone with God. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 32, if you will. And while you're turning, I want to give you a little update. Just bring you up to date with where we are in this story. The Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai 3 months after God delivered them from Egypt. And then Moses left and went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights to meet with God. And so it has been a little over 4 months since they left Egypt. And Moses has been gone now a little over a month. And that's where we pick up our story in Exodus 32. The first reason that we should passionately pursue time alone with God is because spending time with God strengthens us against sin. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 32. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. And that word God there in the Hebrew is Elohim. And in this particular passage, it is translated in the plural. And they are saying, make for us gods who will go before us, that will lead us. They were looking for something tangible, something that they could see, that they could follow. And they hadn't been around Moses or God for over a month at this point. And they were having trouble walking by faith. And they go on and they say, make for us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And that clause tells us a lot about the attitude they have toward God. They have forgotten that it was God who led them out of Egypt. They're giving credit to Moses, this man who led us up. He goes on in verses 2 to 3, and Aaron responds, and he tells them, take off those gold rings and give them to me. And these gold rings were probably part of the plunder that they brought out of Egypt. Verses 4 and 5, he took the gold from their hand, he fashioned it with a graving tool, made it into a molten calf, and he said, this is your God. And he built an altar. They had a feast. They burned offerings, peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, it says in the end of chapter 6. But they rose up to play. And this phrase, rose up to play, implies sexual activity. This is not just that they're having a good time. It is implying that they were indulging in drunken, immoral orgies. This type of practice often accompanied pagan worship in the ancient times. They were definitely disobeying. They weren't just partying. They were involved in some pretty disgusting things. Their sin was the sin of idolatry. They sinned by making a false god, one that they could physically see. And at this point, they had already broken the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you shall not make an idol. They'd already broken the first two commandments of the Mosaic covenant. Their problem? Time away from God. They hadn't been with God. They hadn't been with Moses. They had no communication with God for 40 days. And their faith wavered. They fell into sin. They'd forgotten what God had done for them. When your time with the Lord gets pushed aside, how does it affect you? What kind of effect does it have on your life? Can you tell a difference when you are not meeting with God in that quietness of the moment? Can other people tell? Can they tell when you haven't had your time with the Lord? Well, Satan would love nothing more than to keep us from spending time alone with God, because he knows how valuable it is. He knows that it keeps us from being so prone to sin. But he'd love to make us think it's something that we don't have to do. Well, I can get by without it. Be careful. You know, since I took this job at First Evan, I will not go out of my house in the morning to come here without meeting with God, because I don't want to face what's here without having time with him first. And I didn't always do that. When I worked at the hospital, I was in the hospital so early in the morning, and I am not a morning person. And so in Dallas, my quiet times came when I got home from work. I won't do that now. I will not leave without meeting that with the Lord in the morning. Well, a second reason why we should passionately pursue time alone with God is because it gives us a heart like his. First, a heart of compassion. As we look at chapter 32, verse 7, we shift scenes now and we move from down in the camp where the people are with Aaron to up on the mountain where God and Moses are together. And Moses has been meeting with God for 40 days here. And we pick up the conversation between Moses and God. Listen to how God describes the people to Moses, starting in verse 7. Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. You know, he starts by calling them your people. He changed the pronoun. They're no longer my people, Moses. I don't own them. So he is basically saying, I disown these people. They're your people. You brought them out. You deal with them. I'm done with them. So God just indicated, I am disowning them. Verse 7 also, he says, they have corrupted themselves. It is the same word used for the corruption in Noah's day. That's how bad it was. And this word here in the Hebrew means to go to ruin or destruction. He tells Moses exactly what they've done, that they have made this calf. And then in verse 9 he says, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. This word obstinate means stiff-necked. The image is that of the people walking before God. And when God calls out to them to give them directions, they are so stubborn that they will not even bend their neck to listen to what God is saying, nor will they bend it down to submit to his authority. They are stiff-necked. They are stubborn. They are set on what they are doing, and they will not listen to what he's telling them. Would God characterize us as a stiff-necked people? Would he characterize us as people who don't listen, who are so stubborn, who are so set in what we want, in the way that we want things done, that we refuse to bend our heads and necks to listen to God? I pray that we will not ever get to that point, that we would not bend our heads to him, that we would not become so stubborn that we would not hear what God wants. Well, look at verse 10. God tells Moses, "Let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." God was ready to destroy the people and start all over. "I'll just make a nation out of you, Moses. I'll forget about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm done with these people." He's basically saying, "Don't even intercede for them. Leave me alone. Don't bother me with interceding for these people. I am done with them." Some scholars believe that this perhaps was a test for Moses. Would he jump at the chance to have a nation formed from him? Well, there's no indication that Moses even considered it. There's no place that makes us think that Moses thought about it. He set aside any self-ambition, any desire for personal gain, and he interceded for the people. He was more concerned about God's reputation and the welfare of the people than his own future. What a great lesson for us. You know, it is not about us. It is not about what I want. It is not about what you want. It is not about what we can get for ourselves, about getting our ears tickled. It is about God. It is a lesson that we all should take to heart. And Moses is a great example of this. Well, then Moses pleaded with God not to destroy them. And he gives three motives for mercy here. First thing he argues and pleads for, "God, remember your people," in verse 11. "Oh Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" He is reminding God, "God, these are not my people. You cannot disown them. They are yours. Remember your people." And then he moves on in verse 12. "Consider your reputation. God, what would the Egyptians say? What would they think if you just brought these people out and then killed them in the desert? They will mock you. They will say you are an evil God. God, you've got to think about your reputation." And then his third plea and argument for mercy was, "God, remember your promises. Remember what you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," in verse 13. "Remember that you swore to them, you said, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and I will give you this land.' God, remember your promises. Remember your people. Think about your reputation." And then he made a very bold request in verse 12. He says, "God, turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to these people." What a powerful example of a heart of compassion. Do we pray for others this passionately? Do we plead with God for mercy on other people, especially people that are difficult for us, people that perhaps have wronged us, that don't deserve forgiveness? Do we have a heart of compassion like Moses did, like God did? Well, see, Moses had been in the presence of God for 40 days, and we see what happens when you're in His presence for that length of time, how He changes our heart to be like His. Well, in verse 14, God did change His mind. It says, the Lord changed His mind about the harm which He said He would do to His people. And a more literal translation is that He relented or He repented. And we know God doesn't repent from sin because God doesn't sin, but it has that idea of you going in one direction and you turn around and go the opposite. And that is what it is implying here. The Hebrew word used here for change your mind means to breathe strongly. It is like a deep sigh. It was a physical display of one's feeling and emotion. And this word can mean to have compassion, to grieve, to be sorry, to pity, to repent. God did change His course of action. And I know passages like this can bring tension for us because we want to know, God, can I change your mind? Can my prayers change your mind about something that you have already laid out? Can I change what you're going to do in a situation? Well, I would tell you, like my professors would tell us, embrace the tension. But there are some things from Scripture that I think give us some clear indication concerning God changing His mind. You looked, if you did the looking deeper this week, I gave you a number of passages to look at where it said God relented or God changed His mind. And in those passages, we see three reasons for why God relents, why He changed His proposed course of action. First, intercession. We see that here. Moses interceded for the Israelites, and God changed His mind. We see that in Amos 7. Twice, Amos pleaded with God, God, don't do this to Israel. They won't be able to stand it if you do it. And he relented both times. Intercession is one of the reasons that God has changed His mind according to Scripture. A second reason is because of repentance. The people repented. We see that in Jonah 3. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh and he told them, if you do not repent, God is going to bring a calamity on you. And they fasted and prayed and put on sackcloth and they changed from their wicked ways and they sincerely repented and God relented is the way it is phrased. He turned from His proposed course of action because of their repentance. And then third, compassion. Psalm 106:45 talks about this very example of the golden calf and that God relented according to His compassion. Those are three reasons, three grounds in Scripture that we see are reasons that God changed His mind. But make note, God never changes His character. His character is always the same. He just changed His proposed course of action. And in view of what Moses prayed, God changed what He had said He would do to the Israelites. So do we pray? Do our prayers make a difference? Do our prayers change God's mind? Well, I believe that we are clearly instructed in Scripture that we are to pray. We're to pray about everything, Philippians 4:6. We're to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're to devote ourselves to prayer in Colossians 4:2. Scripture makes it clear. We are to pray. But I think along with that, we pray following the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to the garden and he laid out his desires and said, God, if there's any way that you can do this any other way, take this cup from me. Jesus just laid out the desire of his heart, told God what he was asking. But he very quickly coupled it with, but God, not my will, yours be done. If it's not what you want, then I don't want it. And I believe that is the example. That is the way we should pray. We take everything to the Lord. We pray for things, but we quickly leave it and say, but God, I want what you want. And if you have a reason to say no to this or to do it differently, I want to trust your sovereign hand. Passionately pursue your time with the Lord, because it gives you not only a heart of compassion, but a heart that hates sin. Verse 15, we see that Moses turned and he came down the mountain and he rejoined Joshua. And according to Exodus 24, Joshua had gone up the mountain with Moses, but obviously did not go all the way. And so it's believed that he probably stopped halfway up the mountain. And he waited for Moses to come down. And he rejoined them. And as they come down closer to the camp, they hear this noise. And Moses knows that it's not a war cry, that it's singing. And look at verse 19. It says that as soon as Moses came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned, just like the anger of God. He had a heart like God, a heart that hated sin the way God's heart hated sin. And so Moses takes the tablets and he just smashes them against the side of the mountain, symbolizing that they had broken the Mosaic covenant. And then he takes the calf and he burned it with fire and he ground it to powder, symbolizing the powerlessness of the idol. And also the wrath of God. This idol was nothing. And God was angry. And then he took it and he scattered it over the surface of the water and he made the sons of Israel drink it, symbolizing that the people had to bear the consequences of their sin and it would be bitter. And then he approached Aaron in verse 21. What did this people do to you, that you have brought such great sin upon them? And Aaron should have stopped here and said, oh, Moses, I've blown it. I am so sorry. I just got out of hand. But he didn't. And do not follow the example of Aaron here in how to respond to somebody who comes to you and confronts you with sin. This is not a biblical example to follow. Because the first thing Aaron does is he points the finger. He blames others. He first starts and he blames the people. In verse 22, he says, don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. Moses, it's their fault. They're evil people. You know that. It's their fault. And then he kind of switched gears and he pointed the finger toward Moses. In verse 23, he said, make a God for us who will go before us. That's what they told me to do. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. You know what, Moses? If you had not been gone for so long, if you had been here with these people, this wouldn't have happened. This is your fault, Moses. And then he moves on and he just lies. He totally denies any responsibility for what he did. In verse 24, he said, I told them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. And so they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. I had nothing to do with this. I didn't do this. It was a miracle. He did not handle this well at all. In Deuteronomy 9:20 tells us that the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. But Moses interceded for Aaron. And it was only because of the intercession of Moses for Aaron that God chose to not kill Aaron. This was serious. Well, Moses judged the unrepentant in verses 25 to 29, and we don't have time to look at this closely. But apparently some of the people were still carrying on without restraint. They were still partying around this idol. And the Levites alone rallied to Moses. And they killed those that were still unrepentant, about 3,000 men. And this really changed the course of the history of Israel. Because up to this point, God had said, Israel will be my kingdom of priests. The whole nation will be my kingdom of priests. But because of this event and the fact that only the Levites rallied to his side, from this point forward, only the Levites would be the priest for God, not the nation. Do you hate sin as God hates sin? Does it bother you? Well, the more time we spend in the presence of God, the more our heart should be like His. You know, I hate it. When God shows me sin in my life, it just kills me. And I have sat down and cried as I have seen the wickedness of my own heart. We should hate it. But I also hate it when I see it around me. I hate it when I turn on the television and I watch the news or I watch commercials or advertisements and I think, oh, Lord, we are just moving in a direction so far from you. We should have a heart that hates sin, but also we should have a heart of sacrificial love. I love these verses, verses 30 to 35. Even though they're unrepentant, were killed by the sword, Moses recognized that the nation as a whole shared the guilt. And Moses went back up to Mount Sinai. He said in verse 30, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And this phrase, make atonement, means to gain a covering for. Moses wanted to do something that would cover over the sin so that God would not look on it. And he says in verse 32, God, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. Now I know that there's some questions on what is this book. It is not the book that we read about in the New Testament, the book of life, that has the names of people that are the chosen or that will spend eternity with God. This is not the book that they're talking about. This is not a literal book anyway. It is just a figurative book that's not real. It's just figurative. But here is thought to be simply a register of those who are alive at this time on this earth. And so basically what he is saying is, God, take my life. Remove me from the book of the living. Take my life, and on my life, forgive the people. I sacrifice my life for them, if that's what it takes to forgive them. And of course, Moses, God did not accept his sacrifice because Moses couldn't make atonement. He wasn't without sin himself, and only a perfect lamb or a perfect sacrifice could atone for sin. God later, though, would give the perfect sacrifice through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have a heart of sacrificial love like this? Do you care this deeply for those who are lost? For those who don't know the Lord, for those who are not going to spend eternity with the Lord, do you have a heart of sacrificial love? You know, it should break our heart when we see people around us that don't know the Lord. And we should have that heart that wants to do whatever it takes to bring them to the Lord. Spending time with God will give us a heart like His. And a third reason for spending time and why we should passionately pursue that time with Him is because it deepens our intimacy with Him. Chapter 33 is a rich chapter. We could spend weeks on this chapter alone, and we've only got a few minutes. But spending time with God deepens our intimacy with Him first as we cherish His presence. In verse 1, God tells Moses of chapter 33, Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people, and go to the land. In verse 2, he says, I will send an angel before you. But in verse 3, he says, I will not go up. I won't go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. Well, Moses knew that, boy, there is no substitute for the presence of God. And the good thing about today is that God does not leave us when we sin. His presence never leaves us. Our fellowship is hindered, but we don't lose His presence. Well, Moses knew the importance of the presence of God, and he said down in verse 15, if you'll jump over there, verse 15, he says, if your presence does not go with us, then don't lead us up from here. God, if you don't go, we're not going. Because there is no substitute for your presence. He didn't want an angel. He didn't want to go without the presence of God. Spending time with God deepens our intimacy with Him as we cherish His presence and also as we long to know more of Him. Verses 7 to 11, we read about how Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And this tent is not the tabernacle. It has not been built yet. This was a temporary structure that Moses had to meet where he met with God. And it tells us that it was a good distance from the camp, symbolizing that the presence of God was removed from the midst of the people. And in verse 11, it says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. What does that mean, face to face? We know that God doesn't have a face. This whole passage in Exodus 33 is a lot of figurative language because God does not have a physical hand, a physical back, a physical face. But this face to face does not mean that Moses saw God as a person. But it simply is a language that communicates intimacy. That there was this deep level of intimacy with God, just like if we were sitting down talking to someone face to face. It means that he had direct, unhindered, intimate communication with God, as a friend would with a friend. But Moses wasn't satisfied with that. Moses wanted more. He wanted to know God more than just that face-to-face relationship. And in verse 18, he prays, God, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God allowed Moses to see just a glimpse of who he was. But Moses would not be allowed to see him in all his glory because it would be too much for him. And it says that he put him in a rock, a cleft of the rock, and he covered him with his hand. And when he takes his hand away, that he would see his back. That word translated back could more accurately be rendered the after effects of his radiant glory that has just passed by. It's like when we watch the sun set in the western sky, you cannot look at that sun directly because it would blind you. It would harm you. But when that sun sets, you can look and you see the sky and the radiance of that setting sun. That is a glimpse of what this must have been like to see the after effects of his radiant glory. Do you long to know more of God? Are you satisfied with where you are today in your relationship with the Lord? Or do you want to go deeper? Do you want to stay status quo? Or do you want to see more of who God is? I pray that you're not satisfied. I pray that you would want to know Him more. Passionately pursue time alone with God. My last year in Dallas, I was driving home from women's ministry one Tuesday night. I was coming up the freeway, and I don't remember what actually precipitated this prayer. But as I was driving home, I was just having a heart-to-heart talk with God. And I said, God, I just feel like I have leveled out in my relationship with you, that I have plateaued, that I'm just not going any deeper. And I don't like this. And God, I don't care what it takes. Do whatever you've got to do, but I want to go to that next level. And then as soon as I said it, I panicked. because I thought, what have I just asked for? And there was this sense of fear that came over me until I got home. And then I thought, you know what? I'm serious. God, whatever it takes, whatever you have to do in my life, then do it. Because I'm not going to settle for just staying here. Well, that was the beginning of that horribly difficult last year in Dallas. Do I regret it? Not at all. Because God took me to a deeper level in my walk with Him that I could have never gotten to had He not taken me through those times of desperately depending on Him. Do you want to go deeper? I hope so. I hope that every one of us in this room will say, God, whatever it takes, whatever you have to do in my life, don't let me stay where I'm at. Move me closer, deeper with you. Do you see the profound difference in the life of Moses after spending 40 days alone with God? What a change we have seen in this man's life. What is your motivation for spending time with God? Do you do it because I'm supposed to? I'm a Christian. I check it off my to-do list every day. It's one of those things I know I've got to do. Or do you spend time with God because you long to spend time with Him? You cannot wait to sit and be still in His presence. If we want to go deeper in that relationship with the Lord, we must passionately pursue time alone with Him. Nothing else should get in the way. Don't allow the busyness of life to rob us from that kind of relationship with the Lord and the change in our lives that it will bring. Father, I pray for each of these women that we would go before You and we would say, God, I want to know You more. I want to go deeper. I want You to change my life. I want You to move me into a deeper intimacy with You than I've ever known. Lord, I pray that You would show us how to let go and let You do what You need to do. I pray that we would make this song our prayer as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.